What we'd like to do this evening is open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. Quite some time back, I was preaching lessons from Romans, just going through the text. And I've gotten further than this, but when I was looking over the lessons that I've done, I realized I had another lesson. I don't remember. I think it went maybe 8 through 17 or something like that. But this point that I wanted to look at didn't even come out in that lesson. So I went back and got part of those verses again, 13 through 17, to look at Paul's concept for successful living. And we had just an absolute wonderful lesson this morning of all of Paul's life, just about. It wasn't a lesson on Paul's life, but it detailed his journeys, all of his fellow workers, how he was sending who, where, when, and so on. And some of the verses, and looked at Paul's idea on his own life and so on in prison. And some of those things will come out this evening. Hopefully you get a little bit of additional information also this evening, or different information, not so much additional. My title for the lesson is Romans 1, 13 through 17. If you like wordy titles, there it is, Paul's concept for successful living. If you really like those and want to remember them or jot them down, do it now, because that's the last time you're going to see it on a slide. It takes up too much room for my verses. But so that's what we're going to try to do and look at this evening. Hope your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to take this verse at a time, except I think a couple of verses near the end we put together. First, though, we see the motivation of Paul's life in verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So, Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to be a soul winner wherever he went. He wanted to get to Rome to impart some good things to them as he had been imparting to elsewhere. He was determined to do this. He mentioned this more than once throughout his life, that he wanted to get to Rome in order to work with them, to try to help them, actually. Philippians chapter 1, I think you looked at a little bit this morning. And I'm going to have a word, name of a city or something here for Brian to untangle here in a few moments also. I've got all of the punctuations on it and everything. I still can't get my tongue around it. But right now we're going back to Philippians chapter 1. Looks like it's going to be one of those throat evenings also. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 26, beginning there in verse 21, Philippians chapter 1. And Paul was so thankful for, you know, did you notice that most any brethren he wrote, he was thankful for? He was even thankful for the Corinthian brethren. Remember that scaling First Corinthian letter that he wrote? And still he was thankful for them. Well, anyway, beginning here in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all of your all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Paul was between the proverbial rock and the hard place. He's ready to leave this mess down here and go be with the Lord. And I completely understand. I can completely understand why Paul felt like that, especially in view of this morning's lesson, of all the trials and the tribulation and the prisons and so on that he, who could not see, who could not understand that Paul, that this was Paul's desire to go and to be with the Lord. But yet he said, no, I'll sacrifice my own comfort. I'll sacrifice that so that I can stay here and try to help you. He wanted that, I guess, even more than to go and to be with the Lord. He wanted to go be with the Lord, but he wanted to help the brethren as well. He said, but to die would be gain. It would be a release from the sufferings and the terrible things, of imprisonments that he was going through here on this earth. It would be an entrance into eternal joy. Okay, now let's see, which do I want? Do I want something over here that's the hard way to go? And pain and suffering and trials and turmoil and so, or do I want to go be eternally with the Lord? Yeah, I think that's for me, that's a no-brainer. That's a pretty easy choice, I think. Well, anyway, this is how Paul was commenting to these brethren beginning at the first part of this text that we're looking at this evening. Paul thought himself bound to do everything that he possibly could to promote the salvation of the people that he came in contact with, people in general, and especially the Gentiles, of course, whom the Lord had called him to send him to. Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 22. What motivated Paul's life? Well, he gives this away, so to speak. He tells us a little bit more about this as he is giving his defense at Jerusalem. Brian talked a little bit about this morning. And we've got there verse 3 through 21. I think I'm going to go through and just sort of pick out parts of that until I get near the end of that reading. We realize that Paul is telling what had happened, how he got to Jerusalem. He tells about the Damascus Road and so on. And let's pick up there in verse 6. It said, "It happened as I journeyed, I came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with him indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the words of him who spoke to me." So then the next thing we know that there was a certain man named Ananias, a devout Jew, according to the law. And he was sent to Paul. And we get down to, verse 14. "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" And 16, "And now why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As we go through this account and we think about Paul's defense at Jerusalem, we see an individual that he's changed, but yet he's changing. He's answering the Lord's call. He's in the process right here of answering the Lord's call. And it happened, 17, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony.' And coming down to verse 20, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." 21, "Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" And Paul was ready for that. He was already ready for that. He didn't have to put off years of anything, time to do anything. God was telling him to get up and go, and he was going to do exactly that, get up and go. We see the word immediately there, and we're going to see that and point that word out another time or two here in just a few moments. A large part of his time in the ministry was spent in remote countries, as Brian showed us maps and so on this morning, and in some of the most distant regions of the known world. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 15, we can see that this is the point that Paul was making with the Roman brethren there, as he tells them, around about, here, there, just in all of these regions he was going to. And yet, by the command of his Lord, his life work was placed beyond Israel. He was a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews, as he said in one place. And yet, he's taken out of that, out of his comfort zone, out of what he really wants to know, out of doing what he was really good at doing, and that was persecuting the way, persecuting Christ, the Christians. He's taken out of that way and plumped over here in something that's exactly the opposite. And he was willing. He was willing. He was so willing that he was motivated with every fiber of his being to accomplish this task, this job, if you will, that God had given to him. Christians need to have this burning desire to save lost souls. I can't go back 60 years. I can't go back 50 years and tell you exactly what the church was like. Not because I don't want to share it with you, but because I wasn't there. Oh, yes, I know. I don't look at it. Yes, I was alive, but I wasn't even a member of the church then. There wasn't even a church, the Lord's church, in the town that I lived in. But anyway, I can see back several years, and it's different. That's all I can tell you. It is different. There is not the activity going on that used to be going on within the Lord's church to reach people. I know I'm not talking about personal work programs. They don't work. People don't like them. They're personal and they work. They just, they're almost shot down before they get a good start. And really, that's not the way to do these things anyway. I have to be careful here because I'm about to digress and I don't want to digress too much. But as we look at Paul, we see he immediately accepted the call that he was given. We've all accepted God's call. Everyone in this room this evening is a Christian, accepted God's call through the Word, or it may have come to us through an individual that was kind enough to direct us to the Word. It may have come through someone we were very close to that taught us and nurtured and brought us along to obeying the truth. But the fact of the matter is, we've answered it. Now, what are we going to do with it? You see, as we look at Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the scripture tells us the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Wisdom seeks to reclaim the lost souls. Wisdom seeks to reclaim the wanderers. Felt that one coming on. The wanderers, those who have wandered away from God's word, and the one who is influenced by the wisdom of God's will is going to do that. We're going to do that one way or another. Well, I don't know how. Then we're going to find out how. Well, I don't know enough. We're going to talk about that in a moment. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Do you know anyone that has wandered from the truth? Can you think of one single name? Sure you can. You know individuals who have wandered from the truth. We all do. And we ought to make attempts to contact, to encourage, to do what we can. And we have to realize that unfortunately, and as sad as it is, with some of those individuals, what's going to happen is we're going to run into a brick wall or worse. And we can try again and again, but eventually we're going to have to shake the dust off our sandals. We have to keep going. We have to keep working. We have to keep reaching out to people, but we can't just be reaching out to the same one or one or two all the time and let all the others, lost souls that are passing by, just let them go without even giving them a second glance. By wisdom, Proverbs 11, by wisdom, we are to gain the confidence of others and win their hearts by wisdom. That certainly does not mean we have to have the highest IQ on earth. If so, I might as well just, quit and give up. Go find a cave to live in and just put a boulder in front of it and forget about me. But no, we don't have, but what we do need to have to do is we need to have and to exercise some common sense. How we approach people, how we talk to people. This really isn't a part of tonight's lesson I sort of keep sliding to, but let's go ahead and look at the next point here. The purpose of Paul's life. There in verse 14 of our text, I'll go ahead and read 13 with it. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul knew the value of spiritual labor. He understood it. He knew the value of, quote, spiritual labor, end quote, even before he obeyed the gospel with what he was doing, the life that he was living at that time. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 and 20, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. We could spend a lot of time looking at a couple of the examples of how he did this and when and where he did this. But the fact of the matter is, to sort of condense it, in order that he might gain souls, he was willing to become the servant of all. That's what matters. It seems like we live in a day and time, and maybe it's been this way for almost forever, but to me, this day and time is what I know. And it seems as though the day and the time that we live in, everybody wants someone to wait on them, someone to do for them, someone to provide for them, someone to brag on them, someone. We have to get it turned around. We have to realize that as Christians, we are servants, period. End of discussion. We are not, just as Jesus did not come here to be served, but to serve and to win others. We are in that same situation. We're not here to be served, but we are to serve others. Paul was willing to serve others and to deny himself anything and all things that he needed to in order to accomplish that. Verse 14, if your Bible's still open, in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, I am a debtor. Paul not only felt that he was, but Paul was under obligation. In the consequence of what Christ had done for him, he was under obligation. Aren't we in the same boat, so to speak? Aren't we in the same thing? We are under obligation because of what Christ did for us and because of the word that was left for us to follow. Are we not, if I can use the phrase again, in the same boat? Are we not under obligation to go and to tell others about this man here on this earth, the Son of God, who shed his blood on the cross that the sins of all may be forgiven? Disciples should know the value of spiritual labor. John chapter 4, verse 35. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. How many times do I sit in a group of 3 or 4 or 6, 8, however many Christians, small group of Christians, and eventually the conversation often comes around to who they know that they just wish that they could help. They wish that they could do something with. They wish that they could convince to obey the gospel. So we already know this part about the fields being white and the harvest because we all know people that we just wish, we pray, we would go to great lengths to try to help. And yet, I don't know, either we don't accomplish it or something happens. It may be that we have tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and it hasn't done any good. And I'm not saying it's right at that point we shake the dust off our sand. I'm not saying that at all. We might give them a little breathing room. Everyone's different. The person doing the teaching's different. The people receiving everyone's different. But sometimes, if we've really been teaching someone or talking to someone a lot, I mean, we don't see them, but what we say something, sometimes give them some breathing room, and it then come back with it later, maybe a little different angle, a little different approach. It may help. And another thing is, we don't have, even if we shake the dust off, that's not saying in our day and time, in our ways of doing things and the way of using that phrase, that's not saying that we can never speak to them again about the Lord. And we may not have to initiate that conversation. Things happen in people's lives. People's lives change. Some of the hardest individuals to try to get through to with the Gospels are the ones that are making more money than they know what to do with. They've got the best house and the best car. Oh, and the best cute little family, and everything's just cozy and cushy. And when the bottom drops out, then what? Then what? You see, sometimes people's lives change. There are individuals who are already living a life that certainly is not what God would want by any stretch of the imagination. And then they fall even further down. They hit the bottom. People change. When the circumstances change, sometimes their heart changes also along with that. Matthew chapter 9, that's what's up next. Yes, 37, 38. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Does that verse say, pray that some laborers go out and bring my loved ones in? No. Does that say, it says, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Where are the laborers going to come from? Do we think that that someone's going to go down here to the temp agency and magically pick up a truckload of people and take them out to find souls and bring them? We know better than that. But just sometimes our actions say that we're looking for something like that. As long as someone can get out there and do something, well, each of us can do this. Each of us can go, I am someone, and I need to get out there and do something. I need to be doing something. We are to pray for the harvest. We are to pray for laborers to get out into the vineyard, and that starts with number one. That starts with self. I just put this verse in here. I tried to figure out after I put it in why and how I put it in, but I still like it in there because Revelation 14:13 tells us, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." You see, there are individuals, at least have been individuals in the past, members of the Lord's body, that are going to do great things for the church, great things for the Lord. Just as soon as they get their family raised, or just as soon as they get that next promotion, or just as soon as they get moved into that new house, or just as soon as they retire, or just as soon as after they retire they get done traveling for a year, or just as, see what, it just, that goes on and on. Until pretty soon, just as soon as we're all looking at them in the funeral home. How blessed they are that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. But how's that going to happen unless we go back to Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38, unless we go back to John chapter 4, 35 that we looked at just a moment ago. But in John chapter 4, verse 35, we're saying, well, there's still time. There's still time. We don't have the next minute, friends. We don't have the next minute. And even if we do, perhaps some of those that we want to reach do not have the next minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 tells us about rest. I was talking there a moment ago sort of about resting and all the things that we're going to do. But Hebrews chapter 4, you're familiar with the first 11 verses. Let's just read through that and be able to move on. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Christians, and this, of course, being written to Christians, always talking about heaven. Always, I want to go to heaven, or working towards heaven. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm trying for. Blah, 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 blah. Well, but yet some of those Christians were falling short of it. Verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he who has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We can get there. We can do this. It's what we want. Sorry, I forgot to put it on. Oh, no, we'll get that in a second. I guess I didn't have the Hebrews 4 on the chart. But we can do it, but we have to be careful. And it's so sad when you see it happen this way. And that is an individual, a faithful Christian, at least a Christian who certainly appears to have been faithful for years and years and years, and then goes away, walks away, gives up, gets mad at somebody. I cannot understand. I just cannot understand why or how it is that when an individual gets upset with someone in the church, they figure the way to handle that, the way to take care of that, is just not go worship God at all. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to believers in the world in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We want to convince others. We want to lead others. The example is such a big, big, huge part of it. Over the years, I've had people ask me, and in some different ways and different languages, but not languages, but different kinds of talk, you know, what's with you? You know, why not go do this? Why don't you do that? Because it's what God's Word says. It's what God's Word says we're supposed to do or not supposed to do. And the Savior declares that to do the will of God is food to Him. For the Christian, to do the will of God, it is food to us. It is enjoyment. It is strength. It does not weary one, but it refreshes the soul. If a Christian is having problems doing the will of God, if a Christian, when he is doing the will of God, is not enjoying it, then he needs to step back and take another look at a whole lot of things that's happened, historically speaking, throughout his life. Because it's supposed to be enjoyment. And it's supposed to give us strength. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, there about not despising your youth, there's a perfect example of that. And where strength can come from in love and spirit and faith and purity. Living that way, we can become stronger and stronger in the Lord's way. Mutual edification. Strengthening one another, holding one another up, encouraging one another. You know, and not just one another, but even those outside the body of Christ. It's a way to help them and perhaps to get to them, so to speak, with the truth. But when we give much to others, we receive much. There's just no doubt about that. 2 John verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face that our joy may be full. Wanting to go the extra, figuratively speaking, mile, many miles, to get with them, to be with them, to encourage them face to face, that the joy, not only that their joy may be full, but that his joy may be full also. And that's how it is. That's just how it works. When we're able to get together, difficult to do nowadays, it seems like. Everybody's, I won't go into the whole long list of things they're busy with, but everybody's busy. Too busy to spend time with their family. And this is your family right here. So we see also, though, that Paul was successful Brian certainly pointed that out in this morning's lesson. But look at just very briefly at the success of Paul's life as we notice verse 15 of our text. Such as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. How is it that he was successful? Because he was ready and he was always ready. Paul had a burning desire to teach the gospel. In Acts chapter, now we're just going to very briefly look at some verses that are on the screen. Acts chapter 9, but it's 18 through 22, because we already looked at his defense in Jerusalem. But as the actual event on the road to Damascus unfolds here, we go back to Acts chapter 9. Well, we are going to start with the first few verses. We might wander all the way through it. But anyway, verse 18, first words, what I want is immediately. Immediately. This is after Ananias has come and talked to him. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And we go on, let's take the next two verses there as well. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? And Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. But his secret, he was always ready. He got up and immediately he took care of these things. We see ready there in verse Romans 1:15. We see immediately in Acts here in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, verse 20. And here it is. We should have, Christians should have a burning desire to teach the gospel. It should not be something that we sit around and worry about knowing we should be doing. It's not something we should sit around and get discouraged about, knowing that we should be doing, but we're not doing because we think we don't know how to do. This is just all Satan working, just Satan putting these crazy thoughts in our heads. But we should have this burning desire to do exactly what God, the gospel tells us to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And someone said, that was the apostles he was talking to. No, someone said, that's just for his disciples that he was speaking to then and there. Man, use some common sense. If that were true, if it was just the disciples that he was talking to then and there, and they went about and did an excellent job of that all their life and died, then how would the gospel be getting out? You see, some of these statements that are made just... it's just common sense takes over and throws them out. So we need to be teaching the gospel to the lost, and in some cases to those who have obeyed the gospel. But we have to be ready, as Paul was ready, and so states there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul was ready, and he was prepared to teach. And and he was prepared to show the power of the gospel, even in this splendid, huge metropolitan area that he was writing to. He was writing to Rome, and I want to come there and do this. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't scared. He was ready. So, how do we need to prepare? Oh, how long do you have? No, but how do we need to prepare? Two simple points that cover an awful lot of it. And that is, first of all, we need to pray. We need to pray. Not for ourselves. We need to pray for those that we are going to. We need to pray to God to send us opportunities, realizing that God doesn't waste anything. So if he sends us opportunities, we better be picking him off the vine, so to speak, because he's not going to keep sending them if we're not using him. He's not going to waste them on us. Prayer. And the other one is continuous study. We just need to study and study and study. And no, not 24 hours a day, obviously. But more than just a couple, 3 hours a week here. Final point I want to squeeze in, and that is the influence of Paul's life. Last two verses of our text, 16 and 17, where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope your Bible say of Christ there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because the word gospel simply means good news. So this could be the good news about Caesar. It could be the good news about anyone or anything. But he's talking about, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The life Paul reflected was the life of power. That his, you can look at his life and his preaching and his work and all the things that he went through, and all it said was power. But that power was coming from the gospel. And that's what he wanted people to know. The power of his faith in God in Galatians chapter 2. Come on, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That, look at that. Look at that statement. I mean, we just need to take that statement. Maybe sometimes, Brian and some of us talk about cards, you know, that we can leave and pass. Maybe just that verse on the back of a card. I mean, you know, of course, we have to be living it. We can't just print it on there. But Paul was committed. By faith, Paul was crucified at his conversion, and he was converted. Sometimes people, I'm afraid, appear to obey the gospel, they're not converted. That being converted is a process. I don't say it happens at the snap of a finger, but Paul was crucified at his conversion. He was crucified in the flesh. He died to the old life with Christ. And think again about his old life. He was top of the heap there with that old life. But now Christ lives. Christ lives in him, he says. And all of this came about through obedient faith. And the life of a Christian should reveal the power of the gospel. And it should reveal the power of his faith in God. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God always exists to help us grow in faith. God becomes a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch here, you want to read more about Enoch, go to Genesis chapter 5, the first, oh, I don't know, 20-some verses, especially 20, 24, long in there. But anyway, Genesis chapter 5. But Enoch, believing these truths, walked with God and pleased God, and his faithfulness was rewarded by a translation to heaven, being translated into heaven, and guess what? Without first becoming a victim of death. Physical death, just... I can't tell you exactly more about that, but I know that walk with God in this life, we can live with God in the next life. If we don't walk with God in this life, we're going to continue to exist in another life, but it's going to be with another master, in another master's domain, and of course that is Satan. So what do we want to do? We want to live with God, walk with God in this life, and live with God in the next life, or just throw all that on the garbage pile and forget the whole thing. We can't do that. We must believe. We must have faith. We must have confidence. Brian touched it on this morning. We must have confidence in God, in his fidelity, in his truthfulness, in his wisdom, in his promises, especially in his promises. We must have faith and confidence in all of this. And there's just a very brief statement. Verse 17 says, from faith to faith. Faith. Begin. And I think if everyone think back about their faith, you'll see this to be true. Faith begins as just that small little seed at one's spiritual birth. And then it grows and continues to grow and continues to grow. And it sustains God's children as well. That's the lesson for this evening. I hope it has been of some help to you, knowing and looking at the secrets of Paul, and they weren't really secrets, but Paul's concept, rather, of successful living. Now let us look at our own lives and see whether or not we've been living successfully as God would have us to. And if we find out that we've not, we've been falling short, or in some way going beyond, or somehow not working out, then let us make the corrections that are needed. We encourage you to come to the front if you need the assistance, as together we stand and we say,
if we give so, my brother, if his son.